Hello and good morning. I'm Pastor Gillespie from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church and School, Sherman Center, Random Lake, Wisconsin. Good to have you with us here today for our Congregation of Prayer, a guide for daily meditation and prayer around God's Word. You'll hear the church bell in the background because it's going to be too warm today not to have my windows shut. So it'll be quite loud here for a few minutes. Let's see, what else? There was a question in the chat about what hymn we just heard. That was Lutheran Service Book number 515, Rejoice, Rejoice, Believers. Rejoice, Rejoice, Believers. It's a lovely hymn. New to us, although I think it's quite a bit older than our experience, which is always the challenge, isn't it? Let's see. So it was written by Laurentius Laurenti, 1660 to 1722, not translated until the late 19th century. The tune is a Swedish tune with a setting by Henry Gericke, who was the cantor at St. Louis Seminary for a long time. And see, both text and tune are public domain, and the setting is new to this hymnal. All right, so been around a long time, probably European hymn, right? Just because we haven't sung it doesn't mean it's not a good one or an old one, all right? So there you go. Yeah, it's good to see you checking in. Grace, Karen, let's see, Gus and Eileen, Don and Karen, you're all here. Good. And others who I understand stealthily watch and don't necessarily check in, that's fine too. Good to have you today. All right. Let's begin. Oh, there's Tim. Sorry, Tim. Now let's begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell, and the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. All right, we say our memory verse for this week. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Matthew 7, verses 15 through 16. False prophets who you will know by their fruits. Hi, Brad. Thanks for checking in. Wolves don't bear fruit, do they? See, it's a metaphor. Good. We'll continue with that the rest of the week. And now our psalm for this week is Psalm 119, beginning today in verse 129. So the two sections, Pei and Sadi. Say it with me if you're able. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words gives light, it imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your just decrees. You have appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness. My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. So you'll note that throughout all of Psalm 119 and all 26 parts of it, I think it's 26, or is it 24? How many letters are in the Hebrew alphabet? That's the question. Regardless, in every part, the central theme is holding fast to God's word, right? How it accuses the enemy, how it convicts even and brings righteousness for the just, that we not forget his word, etc. Right? So you saw that here. And it's called the law. By that, I mean the Torah, the word of God. Okay. Our first reading today is a continuation from the book of Romans, now chapter 15. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may live with one mind and one mouth, and with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you recall from last week, chapter 14 dealt with majoring in the minors, we might say, not making incidental matters, not commanded or forbidden by God's word, a stumbling block, but rather let God's word be the thing that both brings unity, as we talk about here, or in chapter 14, be the stumbling block or the rock of offense, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ, right? And here, all of those things that people do or say that bring offense to God are actually heaped upon Christ. You see that in verse 3. Reproaches of those who reproached you, that is the accusations against God, fell on Jesus, right? But notice too that the direction of everything that he's been preaching and teaching here, that the purpose of God's word is to bring unity in the spirit to the people, but for the sake of comfort and hope. Comfort knowing sins are forgiven, hope knowing that Christ will raise you and all the dead on the last day, right? And that's what actually brings real unity, is the preaching of forgiveness of sins freely in Christ's name, and the promise of the resurrection of the body and life everlasting that comes from that, right? And that's what we can join together in, that's what we can agree upon, that's what makes us like-minded, that's what gives us patience, right? To bear all tribulations is knowing that we are forgiven and that Christ is risen, and so we will be too. Right, so that's the key there. Sometimes we try to find false unity. Talked about this in the sermon yesterday. Through other means, through equality of outcome. I referred to that, which is a Marxist idea. Talked about equal, just all sorts of equality. But we are not equal. But we're equally loved by God. All right. So there you go. And our reading for catechesis is the beginning of actually 3 days with Paul speaking to Herod Agrippa. So we're going to look at that here. This is Herod Agrippa II, if I remember correctly. All right, so we've got a little bit shorter passage today, a little bit longer passage tomorrow. Shorter passage tomorrow and then a longer passage on Wednesday before Paul makes way to Rome, as the whole book has been leading towards, right? All right, or at least the second half from Acts 15 and on. Who came to Caesarea? Oh, we haven't read it yet. Why don't we read it first? I was going to ask you questions first. Why don't we read it? Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So, oh no, did I copy and paste the wrong reading? That's for tomorrow. Oh no, what happened? Something happened here with the schedule. All right, hold on a second. Let me look here. I'm glad I caught that now. I should have caught it before. Huh. I guess when I was laying this out, I left out a whole lesson. Okay, well, we're going to have a longer lesson today. Let me go get it. All right. And we'll copy and paste it in so I can read it here. All right, so Acts, let's go all the way to Acts 26, verse 11, but we'll start at 25, verse 13. All right. Let's see if we can get that. There we go. All right. So a little bit more today than what I had planned, but that's okay. It's Monday, right? What else do you have going on? Well, don't answer that. Or you can answer it if you like. All right. Let's see here. Make it a little bit bigger so we can read it. All right. Very good. Now, there he is. After some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. When they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, and about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, 'It is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face, and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him.' Therefore, when they had come together without delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accuser stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar." All right. Then Agrippa said to Festus, "I would like to hear the man myself." "Tomorrow," he said, "you shall hear him." So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, "King Agrippa, and all the men who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found out that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him, and I have nothing certain to write to my lord concerning him. Therefore I have brought him out to you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him." All right, let's make sure we don't go too far behind here. Okay, good. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You're permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." All right. So let's back up here. Like I said, a little bit longer. That wasn't my plan, but I see we omitted the first part where Paul is brought before Agrippa. All right. So who comes to Caesarea? We have Agrippa. Again, he's Herod Agrippa. And with his sister, the queen, then, Bernice. It doesn't say here that's his sister, but it's true. I told you that the Herod's family tree is a little messy and mixed up. What's an interesting Old Testament reference applies here? All right, this is Psalm 119. It was actually our antiphon for the introit yesterday. Do you remember the introit from yesterday? I will speak of your testimonies before kings, and I will not be ashamed. Remember that from yesterday? I will speak of your testimonies before kings, and will not be ashamed. That is the antiphon often for feast days for the apostles. Okay. So the language of speaking of testimonies before kings and references throughout Psalm 119 to princes and the proud is regards to those who would persecute those who trust in the word of the Lord. All right. Again, King Agrippa, again, I said before, he's Agrippa the second, right? So there was Agrippa the first, that's the one who killed James, as we heard yesterday, that Herod, ruled over an area north and northeast of the Sea of Galilee, some Galilean cities and some cities in Perea. He was the brother-in-law of Felix. All right, so Bernice is then, well, that's his sister. Wow, what a messy tree, because Bernice is the oldest daughter of Agrippa the First. She married her uncle Herod of Chalcis at age 13 and had two sons by him. Then he died. She lived with her brother, and then rumors of incest led her to marrying Polemon, king of Cilicia. Remember, that's where Paul's from. But then she returned to her brother, and for a brief time, she was also the mistress of Emperor Vespasian's son. So, you think our politics are crazy? Good night. What did Festus decide to do? Oh, Festus lays out Paul's case before Agrippa. Look at that. And what does he say about the accusation of the Jew? Of the Jews, I should say. That they were there was a disagreement, right? That they disagreed with Paul regarding their religion and about, notice this, a certain, where is that? A certain Jesus, verse 19, right? Who had died and who Paul affirmed to be alive. So the death and resurrection of Jesus is the source of contention, of course, as it should be. But how does Agrippa respond? Verse 22, I want to hear him myself. Fair enough. So the next day, Agrippa and Bernice, I love this, they come with great pomp. With into the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, right? So big show, right? Because this is he's important, right? And what had the Jews declared in their petition according to Agrippa? Yeah, that it was not fit for Paul to live any longer. You see that in verse 24. And how does or what does Festus repeat? Well, Festus says, I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. That's what he wrote to Agrippa, right? Paul had committed nothing of deserving of death. We see that in verse 27. What was he going to write to Augustus? Oh, that's here back in 25, is where he said he had nothing deserving of death. And then he says he's going to write to Augustus, Caesar, right? And say he doesn't know why he's sending Paul to him, only that Paul appealed. So what is he hoping then from Agrippa? What is Festus hoping for from Agrippa? Says it right here in 26, that he's hoping to have some kind of material to write to the emperor, some cause, some reason, not to waste Caesar's time on this man, Paul. All right, and that's important because, of course, he needs charges. He needs something that he's been charged with if he's going to actually be appealed before the emperor. Otherwise, it's just some petty dispute in some backwoods region of the empire called Judea. All right. What does Agrippa then grant to Paul? See that in verse 1 here, 26. Yeah, permission to speak for himself. Note Paul's action. What does he do? Right here in verse 1. He stretches out his hand. Now, this is obviously action of a orator, right? Some of us talk with our hands a little bit. But what other event in the church's life in Acts does this remind us of? Think of Paul. When else had Paul reached out his hand? This is in Acts 4. So way back in Acts 4, listen to this. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, right? This is, who is preaching here? This is Peter, I believe. Yeah, Peter and John. They say, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand, there it is, and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand, the Lord's hand, to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. All right. So we have there the church being called, both Peter and John being called to stretch out, for the Lord to stretch out, I should say, his hand against those who threaten the faithful preachers and to bring healing, right? It's the Lord who grants his preachers boldness, freedom of speech to speak his word, right? Now, here then, by Paul stretching out his hand, we are reminded that Paul's defense is really an account of Jesus, right? The signs and wonders, and especially his word that he had performed and spoken. I think it's funny here. Paul himself says he's happy. I wonder what the Greek word is for that. I didn't look this up before. Let's see here. So this is Acts 26:2, right? I am happy. Could be translated any number of things. But it's Makarios. I am blessed. Makarios. Happy? Let's say I'm blessed. Given to. How's that? That would be even better, right? Think about it this way. In 1 Peter 3. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. 1 Peter 4, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. All right, so how about, is he happy or is he blessed? He's been given to. I think blessing is the right word there. Because he can make the answer to the charges that have been set before the king. Now, why in particular would Agrippa be a good one to hear his case, according to Paul? Right here in verse 3, right? That Agrippa is an expert in all the customs and questions that had to do with the Jews. We see this from the Herods all over the place. These are not Jews, but they are, well, they're quite aware of Jewish customs and traditions and like to co-opt them for their rule. So think of Herod the First, the Great, Herod the Great, rebuilding Solomon's temple, somewhat, right? Why would he rebuild the temple? Well, because he wants to co-opt it, that religion, for his own use, right? To bring maybe, rule and governance, but also, to have win some favors with the Jewish people. We've seen that frequently through these stories, haven't we? How many times is Paul's story, which he tells again, told in Acts? This is now the third time. He told it after his conversion in Acts 9 to the church. Then he says it again at the riot in Jerusalem. That was back in Acts 22. And now he's telling the story before Kings. Although there's nuances each time, right? So today, what does Paul state about his youth? Brings in a little bit more detail about his youth. He says, all the Jews know, right? All the Jews know about his early life in Jerusalem, right? So he has some notoriety amongst the Jews. And he had lived, of course, as he says here, as part of the strictest sect of the Jewish religion, which is that of the Pharisees, right? Which we know already. Why is he being judged, does he say? Right? Not by way of the law, but on the basis of the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. This is key. Right, as Christians, are we judged because of our conduct of life? Is that how we are to be judged? Well, we certainly can be, right, before God and before our neighbor. right? So the common slander thrown at Christians is that they are hypocrites, right? But let it actually be a slander because of our hope in the promise of forgiveness of sins, life, and resurrection, which are given to us in Christ Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the hope of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promise made to them, right? And of course, the object then being, most specifically here, where is it? God raises the dead, verse 8, right? Right, so that's where forgiveness is always driving, to the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. All right. What had Paul initially thought? Yeah, that he must, before he came to faith and salvation in Jesus Christ, right, that he must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. So he's making the case here that he's actually a hostile witness. At least he was, right? Some of the things he did in Jerusalem, he outlines here for Agrippa, right? That he shut up many saints in prison. He calls them saints, recognizes the error now, but yeah, he shut them up in prison. He had them put to death. He even cast his vote against them. He punished them in every synagogue, right? We have that in verse 11 there. And he even compelled them to blaspheme against the name of the Lord. And why did he do this? He says it quite clearly here. He was exceedingly enraged against them because of the gospel, that is, the faith in Christ they confessed. Even going, as he says here, and as we know from the book of Acts, to foreign cities to persecute them. All right. So quite a bit of reading there. That's okay. Let's have a meditation on these two sections here that we read. Like Pilate and Felix, Festus can do nothing, or can find nothing for which the prisoner Paul deserves to die. While they are focusing upon the death of Paul and seek to please the Jews, who says he is not fit to live, the text keeps returning us to the resurrection of Jesus. The reference to 3 days by Agrippa, that's back here at the beginning, reference to 3 days and the trip to Jerusalem by Festus brings the reader back to the news of Christ's triumph over death. Even Festus can see that the Jewish charges are questions regarding the scriptures and the doctrine of the Old Testament. Has this Jesus who died also been raised from the dead? This is still the central issue in Christ's preaching to the world and is the factor in all the divisions of the church. When men seek to make the church's teaching more palatable to the world, they are attacking the wonderful proclamation of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. They no longer want the law to produce the bitterness of death. In so doing, they remove the wonderful sweetness of the gospel, which raises to life those men who have been killed by the law. We talked about that yesterday in Bible class, right? And that we need to be aware that when we preach God's word faithfully, the accusing word of the law does not make one comfortable, right? And we have to be honest about the reaction that we might see from those who would attend a divine service, for example. All right, and then to Paul's preaching to Agrippa, and that's what it is. It's a sermon before kings, right? Paul, a preacher of the gospel, is set apart to proclaim the signs and wonders which our Lord accomplished in him in particular, right? Such preaching will always put all things within the context of the scriptures, as Paul does by referring to the fathers. Paul was being judged because he was preaching the hope of the promise, that is, the death and resurrection of Christ for man's salvation, rather than preaching the false hope of the law. The hope in the resurrection was sure only because it was grounded in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. The whole Old Testament testifies to this death and resurrection, but the Jews could not see or hear this truth. Paul himself had grown up being taught these scriptures, but not hearing or seeing their true meaning. He had fully bound himself to the condemnation of the law and justified his persecutions and killings in order to please God. In so doing, he rejected the promise given to the fathers, even as many Christians today turn their backs on the gospel, to have a set of rules to live by through which they can measure their performance rather than being content with the salvation by Christ alone. All right. So Proper Distinction of Law and Gospel, as C.F.W. Walther, one of the founders of the Missouri Synod and prominent theologians, leads us to teach and to confess, right? That the law must be distinguished from the gospel being the promises, the law being the commands, and the law brings sin and death, knowledge of the need of Christ, and then the gospel is the, when preached in its full sweetness, brings forgiveness of sins freely in Christ's name. Good. Our catechism this week is the Lord's Prayer, the first petition. Say it with me. Hallowed be thy name. What does this mean? God's name is certainly holy in itself, but we pray in this petition that it may be kept holy among us also. How is God's name kept holy? God's name is kept holy when the Word of God is taught in its truth and purity, and we, as the children of God, also lead holy lives according to it. Help us to do this, dear Father in heaven. But anyone who teaches or lives contrary to God's Word profanes the name of God among us. Protect us from this, Heavenly Father. We pray. Heavenly Father, you hallow your name among us when your word is taught in its truth and purity, and when we, as your dear children, also lead holy lives according to it. We give thanks to you for the gift of your word, for our parents, our pastors, parents, and others who teach it, and for the holy lives of all your faithful Christians who live according to it. Forgive us for the many ways in which we profane your holy name among us, by failing to teach your word in its truth and purity, to pray for our pastors and teachers, or to lead holy lives. Protect us from false doctrine and evil living. Help all who are called to teach and preach your word to do so with faithfulness, and grant us to receive your word rightly, that our lives may be made holy by it. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. On this Monday, we pray for faith to live in the promises of holy baptism, for vocations and daily work, for the unemployed, for the salvation and well-being of our neighbors, for our schools, our homeschools, our colleges and seminaries, and for good government and peace. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. We pray in thanksgiving with those who celebrated yesterday their birthday, Jody, Robbie, and Nolan. Those who rejoice in their baptism, yesterday Thomas, Ryan, and Wyatt, today Savannah. Ron and Nancy, who celebrated their anniversary yesterday, and Tom and Sandy, who celebrate it today. Each week now, we're going to pray through all the households of our church in particular. This week, in our prayers, we keep the households of Jason Vorpal, Kevin and Kim, Kyle, Tanya, James and Mardell, and Walt and Ruth in our prayers. We also continue to pray in thanksgiving for the marriage of my daughter to Tyler Johnson. We give thanks to, or we ask God, I should say, to grant healing according to his will to Tristan, Marcella, Jeremy, Kelsey, Amanda, John, Timothy, and Janice, Sandy, and Ken, our homebound Bev, David, Roy, Willis, and Janice, and Mickey. We continue to bless the missions and mercy work of the church, especially Compassion International. We ask that he increase or preserve and increase in us a hope in Christ, as well as that he bless the work of our sister congregations. And we continue to pray with Jim at the death of his brother, Roy. For all this, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Pray the collect from Sunday for James the Elder. O gracious God, your servant and apostle James was the first among the 12 to suffer martyrdom for the name of Jesus Christ. Pour out upon the leaders of your church that spirit of self-denying service, that they may forsake all false and passing allurements and follow Christ alone, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings and life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. All right, our hymn this week is Lord Jesus Christ, the Church's Head. And this one, I think, is kind of new to us, but it is an old hymn. The tune is from the Lutheran hymnal. So it was in 1941 hymnal, written by Johann Mentzer, 1658 to 1734. And again, translated sometime probably early 20th century. But for some reason, wasn't widely sung in our churches. So, even though it's been in our hymnals. So we're going to take the time this week to learn it well. All right, so let's sing a few stanzas of that now.
Christ, the Church's head, you are her one foundation. In you she trusts, before you bows, and waits for your salvation. Built on this rock secure, your Church shall live. Though all the world decay and all things pass away, oh hear us, Jesus. O Lord, let this your little flock, your name alone sacraments, O Lord, and your saving word, to us, Lord, your retain, grant that they may remain. Help us to serve you.
I got ahead of myself there a little bit. All right. So we'll keep singing that the rest of the week and become more and more familiar to you the way that, you know, where the notes continue and also where they leap, right? Which is just a trick, getting it in your head. Once it's in your head, you build those neural pathways. Then the next time you sing it, be like, oh yeah, I remember how this goes, right? Very good. You're welcome, Don. Good to see you checking in here. Some of our less frequent are here with us today too, Tim and Brad. Good to have you. And oh, there's Chris checking in too. All right. This is a great blessing for you. I hope it's a blessing. It's a blessing for me. I hope it's a great blessing for you. Stay cool today if you can. And otherwise, we'll see you again in the morning and we'll continue in our catechesis in the book of Acts. We'll see you then.